As we re-enter this gospel, I would remind you again of the theme. It is printed on the front of your bulletin every week, simply that you may believe. That you may believe. Belief is an interesting word. It is used repeatedly in the Gospel of John. It pops up again this morning. It is central to our text. And I would have you see also as we move forward that belief has stages. It grows. It increases in our understanding as we come to grasp what it really means to believe. And the Lord wants to take us to constantly to greater levels of belief. And this morning again we'll talk about that. Jesus' ministry is drawing to a conclusion. This morning's text sets the stage for the end. It's what sets the wheels in motion for his execution and resurrection. We have walked through six signs, and I won't repeat them all for you this morning. You can do your own homework. There are seven signs in John, as there are seven I am statements. Today we will look at the seventh and final sign, as well as the fifth I am statement in the Gospel of John. The seventh sign, I would suggest to you, is the greatest of the signs. We won't complete it today. We will actually go talk about the sign next week, but this morning's begins that story. These signs all point to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. So we come to the seventh and final sign, the sign that breaks the camel's back, as it were, with respect to his opposition. This is a great irony in that the greatest sign produces the greatest and final opposition. This is the darkness of people's hearts. Just so you know where we're going, in chapter 11, verse 53, after this final seventh sign, it says, from that day on, they, being the religious leaders, made plans to put him to death. So this sets off the final call and final attempt, and they will prove to be successful in terms of the execution of Jesus. I would remind us also, if you're not aware of this, that the seventh sign is only in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptics do not have this story. I find that interesting. You can do your own study as to why or why not it is not included there. It is significant, but it is only found here in the Gospel of John. It is also an enacted metaphor, as much of John is. It's a physical story with a much deeper spiritual application. And as we work our way through, I will help you see that, of how this is not just a story, a miracle. It is a miracle with great spiritual implications, and it is spiritually symbolic. So let's read it together. We're in John chapter 11. We're going to read the first half of the story, the first 27 verses. I'm not sure that you can have favorite miracles. This is my favorite miracle, you know, for what it's worth. But I think that's not being sacrilegious. They're all good, but this one tops them all. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Text this morning that I have entitled, and I like it because I like the King James rendering, so I used it, all right? So, "Lazarus, come forth." Next week, we get to the actual statement where Jesus says, actually, I think in the ESV here, "Lazarus, come out." But I like "come forth" better. It's just, it's a little more dramatic. It's a little more stage-like. And so that's morning's text. Part one, "Lazarus, come forth." And one day they're going to say, Jesus is going to say to you, "Mike, come forth. Richard, come forth." Anyway, we're going to get there, all right? That's next week. A little foretaste. It starts kind of bad, but it ends really good. 8 words I would use this in this text of the resurrection of Lazarus, the first 6 of which we will land on this morning, the last 2 next week in conclusion to help direct our thoughts through this morning's great seventh sign. All right? Word number 1 as we work our way through, verses 1 to 3, disease. Disease. It says, now a certain man was ill, and as he is defined here, it tells us who he is. His name is Lazarus of Bethany. Jesus has left Jerusalem, is on the other side of the Jordan, and word comes to him that this man by the name of Lazarus is ill. This is the only mention of this man in the scriptures. We are more familiar with his sisters. It says that he lived in Bethany. Bethany being about a couple of kilometers, and we'll talk about this in just a bit, but just a couple of kilometers outside of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives is Bethany. And as you come from the Jordan River Valley up to Jerusalem, you pass Bethany before you descend into Jerusalem, which lays before you. Bethany is just on the other side of the hill. It's close to Jerusalem, but this seems to be the place where Jesus resides. It's kind of his bed and breakfast when he goes to Jerusalem to do his ministry. Or very often, if he's not sleeping in the Mount of Olives, this is where he's at. This is his residence there. They take him in. They provide accommodations for him, or so it seems as we read the scriptures. It's also, it says here, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Again, we're more familiar with them. The story of them, of those two sisters, is told in Luke chapter 10. I guess they're not married, these three. They're single adults living, two sisters and a brother, in this little village. We're familiar with the sisters more than we are with Lazarus. We don't know anything about them. We know something about the sisters, right? Martha, Martha, right? That's what do we know about Martha? Martha is a doer. She's a goer. Mary is more the one who sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to her teaching. She's the one who complains about her sister because she's not loading the dishwasher. She's watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, and come on, Jesus, tell her to get off her butt and get helping me. And Jesus says, no, she's chosen the better thing, and we know that story. That's the sisters. We now find out that their brother is ill. One other thing I forgot in verse 2, it seems to be that the audience is familiar with the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with her hair before he is crucified. That story is told in John chapter 12 and then the very next chapter, but it seems to have been an event that has now gone word of mouth through the decades, and people are familiar with that story and who those people are, and John uses this as a reference point with respect to identifying the brother here in this story. In any event, their brother is sick. The word for sick here isn't just that. The word for sick is critically ill. Right? He's in the ICU, we might say, at home. He's in bad shape. In fact, that term ill is used repeatedly to make the point here in the text. Verse 1, a certain man was ill. Verse 2, Lazarus was ill. Verse 3, the one you love is ill. Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. Verse 6, when he heard Lazarus was ill, you get the point. The guy's sick. Don't tell us what it is, what's wrong, but he's not doing well. Again, Jesus is on the other side of the Jordan, some distance away. He has fled Judea, Jerusalem, because they want to kill him there. And so they send word to him with respect to his friend. Okay. They knew his abilities, I'm sure. His past healings. Now, notice it doesn't say, will you come and heal him? There's no reference to any demands with respect to what they want Jesus to do. Only to let him know that Lazarus is ill. Is there an expectancy that he would come? We're not told. There's no demands. They leave it with Jesus to act. They know that it's dangerous to come back to Jerusalem, and so perhaps they're torn somewhat in terms of what to do here, only to inform Jesus. Maybe they thought he could, as he's done before, just speak the word, right? That would work. I don't care how you do this, Jesus. He's sick. By the way, as we talk about Lazarus as a type, this being a physical picture of a spiritual reality, I believe Lazarus is really a representation of every man. We are all critically sick. Ill. The Bible says the soul that it sins will die. That is the predicament of every man, woman, and child in this world, is the sickness of sin that is leading to certain death unless it is dealt with. So we already see the metaphor beginning to unwind before us. Lazarus is this type. in critical condition, certain that without intervention will meet death, as is true of everyone. Spiritual death, if we do not deal with the condition of the sin-sick soul. And we'll talk more about that as we get to the cure. Disease. Second term in verses 4 to 6 that I would identify as delay. Delay. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, that Lazarus was sick, he begins by saying, "This illness does not lead to death." And at face value, he seems to be saying he might be sick, but he's not going to die. The sickness is that God would be glorified through this. That is always the goal, no matter what is taking place in life, including things in situation bad. The goal is always the glory of God. That God would be glorified. No matter what it is in life that is we face, and we do face these circumstances, it is that God would receive the glory. Always. And then Jesus identifies that. Now it does tell us, before we get to verse 6, and it's important to understand, it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that we need to understand. Before Jesus says what he's going to do, we need to understand right off the top that Jesus loves these people. They're his friends. These two sisters and this brother are dear to him. So what he's going to say has nothing to do with the fact that he doesn't care. That needs to be said right up front. So whatever he does is always within the, under the umbrella of his sovereign care over those whom he loves. Nothing happens outside of his love for you. He cares. It's important that that verse is there because of his response. What is his response? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he said, "Pack up, boys, we're going. He needs my help. Saddle the horses." That's what I would have done. In fact, that's what I would have expected Jesus to do, right? Call the cavalry. We got a problem. Be right on it. What does Jesus do? Nothing. He stays put. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Well, he says it's not fatal. The guy's not going to die. But he knows he's going to die. I think we need to understand and just take note of the fact that God isn't always in a hurry like I am. I have a very impatient heart. Lord, I got this thing and I want your help. And I want it now because I'm tired of this uncertainty. But Jesus isn't in a hurry. And he doesn't always immediately come to our rescue. He just stays where he is. And that's why it said previous, he loved these people. Does that mean he doesn't love you? No! That doesn't have anything to do with whether he loves you or not. There's a greater purpose in store here. Because if he had come, what he ended up doing would not have happened. But God wants to glorify him in a way that, otherwise, if he had gone earlier, would not have occurred. But God has a greater thing in store. Now, sometimes it's really hard in our life of faith to go there. This waiting increases the belief, and that's what we will understand as we work our way forward. That's what he wants us to grow. He wants us to understand more about him and his power and what he can do. And so his delay doesn't mean he doesn't care. Let's not make that mistake. The issue is, how is God to be glorified in this? That's the primary concern. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. And it's during this time, this delay, it's in this time that Lazarus dies. Thank you very much, Jesus. Right? But I would remind you that Jesus is always operating on the Father's timetable. I remind you of the wine miracle, right? They run out of wine. Jesus could have intervened long before they ran out of wine. But because they ran out of wine, we see the glory of God, and we learn something about the timetable and the program of Jesus that we would have never realized if they hadn't run out of wine. So he's always has something greater in mind. It's his timetable, not ours, and thus the delay. Disease, delay. Thirdly, departure. Departure, verses 7 to 10. Then after this, after 2 days, he says to his disciples, okay, let's go back to Judea. Time to pack up the mules. Let's go. To which the disciples reply, teacher, might we remind you that they want to kill you there? Remember that Bethany's not even in the story anymore. He talks about going back to Jerusalem again. That's not safe over there. The last time we were there, they want to stone you. Let's just stay over here. You want to go there again? To which Jesus replies in a very enigmatic statement. I had to kind of puzzle about this. Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? And if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. As long as you're in the day, you're okay. But he says, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And he said, well, what's that about? The best I could give on this one or see in this is, I think what is being said here by Jesus is that as long as you're walking in the light, and he is in the light, he is the light, walking in the light is walking in the will and the purposes of God, there's nothing to be concerned about. In answer to their questions about them wanting to stone you over there, as long as you're in light, you're in the will of God, you're in the plan of God, you're good. You walk in the darkness and it's not good, but as long as we're in the will of God, in the light, we're okay. Everything will be fine. I would also add, in addition to that, that as long as it's daytime, signifying his, back to chapter 9 in verse 4, an illustration of this, 9:4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I think that also in this is the fact that as long as he's here, the 12 hours of day is fixed. It's all within the plan of God, and I've still got work to do. It doesn't matter if there's opposition. They say they want to stone me. The job has to be done as long as the day is here. It'll all be okay. I think that's what he's saying to them in a rather enigmatic way. We need to go, to depart. So departure. 2 days after he hears Lazarus is ill, and during this time, Lazarus actually dies. Fourth, verses 11 to 16, death. Death. This gets worse. Remember, we haven't read the story yet. Before they leave, in verse 11, Jesus tells them, and they think that, you know, Lazarus, he said to them that this isn't an illness that's going to lead to death, so this is kind of out of their minds. Now he says 2 days later, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Kind of an interesting statement. Lazarus pops up again on the scene. It's a rather subtle cue. They take it at a literal level. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. In other words, then we don't need to go to Judea. if he's not going to lead to death, and he's sleeping and he's resting and he's going to recover, let's just stay here. Okay. To which Jesus replies in verse 14 very plainly that Lazarus has died. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Just a little aside here, again, that in the New Testament, the passing of believers is always referred to as falling asleep. Sleep. It never says that they die. It always says that they fall asleep. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? That for those who are in Christ, those who are believers, we never die. Death is a final end. Sleep is transitional. We wake up from sleep. And that's the term that is used here. It's a term of hope and anticipation. Actually, the Christian word for cemetery, originally from the Greek term koimaterion, we get the word, you know, it literally means a cemetery. We get from that term. It means a place of sleep, cemetery. So when we take the hearse with the body to that place, they say, where are you going? We're going to the sleeping place. Why? Because all those people who are believers will awaken. Now, they're soldier with the Lord today, but one day the bodies will awaken and be reunited with the Lord. Right? It's a term of hope. Death for the believer is not like death for the unbeliever. It is a very different thing. Jesus changes the reality of death. It is temporary. The curse is eased. But Jesus goes on to say, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. Where? In Bethany, where he died, so that you may believe. That's interesting. Don't they already believe? Not to the degree that he wants to bring them to. Now, why would they not have believed? Because what's going to happen would not have brought them to the place of the belief he wants to bring them to if it had not happened. Understand what I'm saying? If he'd have been there. Well, first of all, I find it interesting that what one commentator says, no one ever died in the presence of Jesus, which I find quite interesting. Never thought of it that way before. But perhaps if Jesus had been in Bethany, he'd have been in the presence of Lazarus, and Lazarus wouldn't have died because Jesus is there. Wherever Jesus is, there's life. There's never death. But Jesus is away, so death takes place. But I'm glad I wasn't there, because if I'd been there, he wouldn't have died. And but because I wasn't there, he died. And so the glory of God will be seen and your belief will increase. This is all in the plan of God. So I'm glad I wasn't there to let him die, because that's what God wants here. Again, the term believe, that you will believe. They, in a certain sense, they did have belief, but in another sense, not to the degree that he wants them to have belief. One author puts it this way, from another generation: "It is hard to know what one's faith is worth till some severe test comes. I believe, he says, in some measure. Of that I am quite sure. But in what measure I do not know. I pray God to do for me, or to me, or in me, whatever will have the result that I may believe." And so this whole event is to support John's whole thesis, as we have on our bulletins, that you may believe. Increasingly believe, really believe, come to an absolute certainty. And this sign needed to take place to help cement that belief. And so Jesus says, "I'm glad I wasn't there," because he needs to die. Second half of verse 15, "But let us go to him." Let's go. To which Thomas replies, I always got a chuckle. He says to the other guys, "Let's go. Let's go die with him. He's real. I get this. There's a stone Jesus over there. He wants to go over there. All right, guys, if he wants to do that, let's die with him too." This is the same Thomas, right, who wasn't there on the evening after Jesus' resurrection. He said, "I'm not going to believe till I see for myself." He's the doubter. He's the pessimist. He's me. And right, to learn to believe takes life above what you can see, about what you're comfortable with, against certainty. He doesn't like uncertainty. He likes a nice box. Yeah, he's rather the negative sort. But he's committed. Let's go. He doesn't run. So off to Bethany. Fifth term. Dejection. Dejection. It sinks a little lower. We get to the good part next week. And Jesus arrives in verse 17. They find that he has been in the tomb 4 days, which tells us that probably shortly after he was informed Lazarus dies, because it would have taken 2 days probably to get there. So it's 4 days in the tomb. We'll get into the details of the significance of that from a Jewish perspective next week. Just a little in anticipation, you know, he wants the stone to be rolled away, and they say, "Oh, you know, he stinketh already," right? He's beginning to decay. 4 days, it's a long time. Verse 18, Bethany, it says, was near Jerusalem. Every detail here is for significant reason. Why does that say that? Because where this will take place is a hop, skip, and a jump from the religious center where all the religious leaders are. This news will travel quickly. And they will be without an excuse. This didn't happen up in the Galilee. If we're in Richmond here, this happens in Ladner, not in Chilliwack. Or 100 Mile House. It also says that the mourners had come, probably from, maybe they had friends in Jerusalem, to console them. So there's mourning going on. It's a funeral scene. It's sad. He died. They do not expect to see Lazarus again. That's clear. You wouldn't. It never happened before. So that's the scene. Martha comes out to meet him. Verse 20, consistent with her type A personality style, she's a doer. Right? She's hospitable. Let's not get too hard on Martha. Martha is an action person. Mary stays home. They're very different personalities. One's much more sanguine, one's much more temperamental. We got different people, different sisters, right? Even, right? You do psychological profile, siblings in the same family. My mom speaks of her four boys, and she said, you wouldn't believe they all had the same parents. So, but Martha comes out. And it's sad. She says to him, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she has a certain degree of belief. But it's mixed with dejection, with sorrow, maybe a little of blame or questioning, right? You could have done something, but you didn't come. You could have done something about this. So there's a belief, but it's limited. I'm not sure what to make of verse 22. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So there is this certain degree of hope, although we do know as we go later in the story that she does not expect him to raise Lazarus from the dead. So I'm not sure what she's expecting or hoping for. She is sad, but she's still hanging on to Jesus. And sometimes that's just the place we are, right? We know Jesus could do something, and we're just full of questions. Why? Why weren't you here? If you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Right? We go through situations in life and say, you can do something, but you didn't. And that does represent life. Dejection. I'll remind you, but Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Sixthly, declaration. Declaration, verses 23 to 27. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. We've got a little sermon now. A little funeral message that we give to encourage and to inspire hope in the bereaved. Right? Grandma lays here in the coffin, and we're at the graveside, and I say, our great hope is her resurrection. Now, they don't know that Jesus is meaning literally here, right now, today. But yes, that's true. And Martha does take him at a spiritual level. She affirms that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Which does tell us that the believers before the time of Christ, these are still Old Testament believers. Jesus hasn't died and rose yet. These people in the Old Testament era did believe in a resurrection from the dead, an afterlife. This isn't new to the New Testament. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe that, but the Pharisees did. The Pharisees are affirmed in their belief here. Jesus affirms that, this belief that she has in the resurrection in the afterlife. I would remind you, if you go back to the Old Testament, remember when David's the baby died, that when he had the affair with Bathsheba, and he pleaded for the baby to live, and the baby died, and he says, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. Saul is summoning Samuel when he meets with the witch of Endor. And who appears to him? Samuel. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears to Jesus, meets with Jesus? Moses, Elijah. So there has always been the belief in the resurrection to come. And that's what she is referring to. She believes in that. But Jesus takes it now to the next level. He says, you want to talk about resurrection? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The fifth I am statement. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus takes this idea of resurrection. It says the key to resurrection here. Resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection to everyone. The key to life is himself. That's what John's all about. And again, it's a rallying cry here, repeated. Man is dead in his sin, but in Jesus is life. The way to life is through belief in Jesus as the atoning sacrifices, and that's where this whole thing is headed. He raises the spiritually dead to life. And when we have life, we live life. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from sin, to the kingdom of righteousness and life. But he is the key. No Jesus, no life. But no Jesus, no life. And you change the first letters, you've seen that. I am the resurrection. I am the one who will raise you. I am the life, eternal life. I asked this morning, do you walk in that life? In that light? We can claim to walk in that light, but if we don't live that light, we're not in that light. But he's the key. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But Lazarus is dead. Aha! Now we see the point of the miracle which is to come. Because Lazarus is not dead, he is just sleeping. Let's hold on to that one for next week. But the key is at the end of verse 26. And the question for Martha, the question for every person. The key question, the most important question that has ever been asked in life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, what do you mean by belief? Really believe this? Not just that I said a prayer when I was 14 years old. Do you really believe this? Next time we will see a physical representation of this spiritual truth. The thing that undergirds this claim that he is a resurrection and life. A miracle that we cannot escape, that proves it. But the religious leaders are in such darkness that they want to kill him, even though the evidence is right in front of them. But the question is, do we believe this? And we see the evidence, and we will come to that again next week. This is a question that echoes through the halls of time. Do you believe this? Can we affirm with Martha? Verse 27, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, that's the anointed one of God, the Son of God, speaking of his relationship with and his being sent from the Father, the one who is coming into the world, the promised deliverer. I believe. Do we? If we do, we have life, and we shall never die. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great hope. For those who believe, Lord, where we are short on belief, weak in belief, glorify yourself by showing us the truth. We know that all things are to strengthen our belief, our trust, that we might glorify you. But thank you for showing us the truth of this statement. And as we explore the conclusion to the story, which verifies the claim, may our hearts be strengthened. May our belief grow and be continually confirmed in increasing measure in terms of our understanding of who you are and what you have done. If there be anyone who has never come to that point of trusting you and saying, I believe that you are my resurrection, you are my life, I want to live for you. Lord, may today be that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.